You're listening to the LifeSpring Church podcast. For more information about LifeSpring Church, please go to www.lifespringchurch.org.uk.
Well, praise the Lord. Thank you, Korea, for leading us and for those songs of truth. When somebody was praying in the prayer meeting earlier on that as we come and sing, we declare truth, and truth changes us. And it's good just to make known the truth, the salvation which we have, the love that God has for us, and to worship and praise the Lord. So, thank you. So, on the communion Sundays for the last 6 months, we've been just sharing one little aspect of the blood Jesus shed for us. And today's the last time. It's the seventh time Jesus shed his blood. And I want to read from John chapter 19, the account when he shed his blood from his side. So, John 19, verse 31, it was the day of preparation, and the Jewish leaders didn't want the bodies hanging there the next day, which was the Sabbath, and a very special Sabbath because it was Passover week. So they asked Pilate to hasten their deaths by ordering that their legs be broken. Then their bodies could be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side. And immediately blood and water flowed out. This report is from an eyewitness giving an accurate account. He speaks the truth, so that you also may continue to believe. These things happened in fulfillment of the scriptures that say not one of his bones will be broken, and they will look on the one they pierced. So, as I said, this is the seventh time Jesus' blood was shed during that crucifixion period. And of course, his death as a whole brings our forgiveness and redemption as a whole. But different aspects of that redemption we've seen have been illustrated through the different sheddings of his blood. So just a quick reminder, if I can flick this on. So we saw in Gethsemane, as Jesus sweat blood and tears, he won for us victory over betrayal and disobedience. We saw the scourging of the body before crucifixion. Jesus won for us our healing and our redemption. The crown of thorns, blood shed from his head, broke the curse. And we've mentioned there, including poverty and barrenness. And then his marred face when they pulled out his beard. Okay, thank you. Restoring the image of God to the people of God. The nailed hands, talking about supernatural provision and anointing. Nailed feet, the power to fulfill the purpose of God in our lives. And lastly, his side was pierced. Again, fulfilling scripture. I think I might need your help, Jamie. This doesn't seem to be working. Can you go to the next one, please? So the pierced side, fulfilling scripture, prophesied hundreds of years earlier. You see, crucifixion was a terrible, slow death, sometimes lasting 2, even 3 days. And that's one reason why it was so horrific. But because a very special Sabbath was happening on the next day, the Jewish authorities, they came to the Romans and they asked them to speed up the deaths of the two thieves and Jesus on the cross, because they didn't want there to be dead bodies on that special Sabbath which was coming up. And to survive crucifixion with your hands nailed to the cross and your feet nailed to the post, of course you had to breathe. And to breathe, you have to push yourself up from the feet. So in breaking the legs of the victims, it meant that they were unable to continue to breathe, and of course death would have followed very shortly afterwards. So they came to the thieves and they broke their legs. But when they came to Jesus, he'd already died. And it's interesting, why so fast? Well, I'm assuming the pre-crucifixion torture and scourging which he went through would have weakened him considerably. There would have been much blood loss already. And he died much more quickly than the thieves would have on the cross. And John tells us this fulfilled the prophecy. They were about to break the bones of Jesus and they noticed he was dead, but prophecy said not one of his bones will be broken. And to make sure certain he was dead, the soldier pierced his side with a spear. Again fulfilling prophecy, they will look on him whom they have pierced. So what was significant about blood and water flowing out of his side? Well, physically, if he wasn't dead, though it certainly seems he was, this would have been the final act of death, piercing his heart and lungs. Now, I'm not a medic, but I'm told this description of blood and water flowing from the wound actually confirms he had died. The fluids having gathered around his heart and lungs as he was dying, and the separating of them evidently confirmation death had already taken place. But if anyone was in any doubt, not just the actual crucifixion, but soldiers who, they knew what dead bodies looked like, confirmed he was dead. But to be doubly certain, they pierced his heart and his lungs too. But of course, the good news, not just for Christians, for the whole world actually, is 3 days later, he was alive again. Hallelujah. So, looking at it spiritually, we see another aspect of redemption. Jamie, please. His heart was pierced that we might have a new heart and a new character. As any last residue of divine life was taken from him, we receive new life as his blood was shed from his side. I was reading a letter this week in a Christian magazine, and it was commenting on an article where the author, evidently from the article, had been saying that we need self-control in our lives if ever we're going to overcome sin. And as much as I agree self-control is necessary, ultimately, the only way we can overcome sin is through the blood of Jesus, which was shed on the cross. Jamie, please. Jesus poured out his life through his blood so that we could receive the fullness of all that he is, including his character. You see, some see Jesus' blood flowing for our redemption and his water representing new life. But as his side was pierced and as blood flowed, it was like he had nothing left to give. He had given everything. His life poured out for you and for me. And as his heart was pierced, it's that picture that his heart was broken so ours could be made whole. We started a theme last week, going back to the beginning, going back to the start. And one of the most important aspects which we'll be picking up on as we go back to the start is the need for that new heart, that new life, a healed heart, a whole heart, a soft heart. It's so easy to become hard-heartened in our age of sophistication and technology and pictures on the news all the time. And we go around town or traveling abroad, and we're not moved so much as we ought to be sometimes. God wants to give us a new heart, a soft heart. And as we go back to the beginning, I believe that's one of the things the Lord wants to restore to us in an increasing way. Jesus' death on the cross was not just so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to God, but it was also that we receive a new life and a new heart, the character of Jesus. Jamie, please. Paul writes, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. That's an amazing truth. Anyone that's come to Christ, the old life has gone, the new has come. Now we need to apply that and live according to that, but that's the spiritual truth which we live by. Now I know many of us are impressed by power. People flock to meetings where there's miracles and healings. And sure, why not? You know, it's great to see the power of God released. But the greater testimony, I believe, is a changed life. I know of habitual swearers who found Jesus and the next day have just stopped swearing. The power of God impacting their lives. I know of marriages totally restored as husband and wife moving in different directions, even thinking about divorce before they met Jesus. But then he comes into their lives and their marriages are healed. It's the power of Jesus. I know of previously sexually immoral people who've come to the Lord and that old lifestyle has just been left behind. It has become the past. Because of their love for Jesus, they now live lifestyles of purity. It's the power of the blood of Jesus. In one of Pastor Caesar's books, he puts this table. And the first column is us before salvation, living from our old nature. But the old has gone, we've just read. That should be history. And the new has come. And as we apply the blood of Jesus, it's possible for us to live life enjoying the fruit of redemption, our character becoming like Jesus, displaying the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. That's what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. That's what's included in this redemption Jesus has won for us. Not just to remain as we were in the past, but to be totally transformed, totally new. I've said it before here. You know, I sometimes worry when somebody says they've given their life to the Lord and a year later, nothing has changed in their lives. You see, for me, it's impossible. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, change has to take place. When we are born again, we are new creatures. The old has gone. And I would just ask people whose lives haven't changed, who haven't noticed any change, where there's not any change taken place in their life, have you really given your life to Jesus? Are you really born again? Because the promise is when he comes, everything changes. The old has gone. The new has come. We are new creations. Of course, there's temptation. Of course, there's sins to deal with. Of course, there's struggles. And that's why the blood of Jesus was shed, so that we can apply that to our lives, win the victory over that, and live in victory for him, displaying the character of Jesus. I want to look at just three aspects of his character. Jamie, please. First one, love. Jesus says this in John 13, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." We've heard that before. As a simple instruction, disciples of Jesus love. That's one of the tests. That's how you know we're disciples of Jesus, because we love the church, because we love one another. Disciples of Jesus love God and they love people and are especially loving and good to the people of God. Well, Paul says that's what we should be anyhow. In fact, John asks, how can you say you love God if you don't love your brother? I just noticed on Facebook this week, he must be a friend because I noticed the post. But it was sort of things, I'm moving on, blah, 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 I'm done with church, blah, 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 blah. And somebody said to him, "What's up again, Chris?" And he said, "Oh, things aren't changing the way I think they should be. I'm done with it." Oh, I mentioned his name. Didn't mean to do that. things haven't happened like they should be. I'm moving on. My head can't cope with that. New Testament Christianity is fellowship. It's people of God working stuff through, loving God, loving each other. John says, how can you say you love God and you don't love the church? An individual, independent Christian is unknown in the New Testament. It's corporate. It's life. It's community. Even individuals getting saved and their whole household gets saved with them too. Isn't it amazing? And I'm diverging from where I want to talk about. But we're called to love and to love each other. And Jesus modeled love. And it's his example. Paul expects husbands to follow towards their wives. Wives like to hear that passage on wedding days, don't you? Husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. But in this passage, all of us are called to love as he loves. It wasn't some wishy-washy love. It wasn't just emotional love. We do see that expressed when Lazarus died. But it was more than just emotion. We see friendship, but we do see commitment. We do see sacrifice. We do see acceptance. You know, I love the picture of Jesus, a friend of sinners. You know, the Pharisees, the religious people, those which attended church in those days, they would have nothing to do with them. They would hold them at arm's length. And yet Jesus is called one of their friends. He loved them. He loved the sinner. Those who've been rejected by society. We do see mercy and grace released, as well as correction and rebuke, because he loved. And in this way, Jesus says, disciples, church, love one another. It's a new command, the way I loved you. Some of us feel that's unloving to bring correction and discipline. But actually, the opposite is true. It is good and loving to point things out with the right heart and spirit that need to be pointed out in our lives so we can change. We don't always see it. Sylvia's been talking about hidden sins. Sometimes, you know, things have just happened in our lives and we just accept them. And if the Holy Spirit isn't pointing it out there and then, sometimes a discipler can just say, but have you considered this area of your life? That's loving. That's loving rather than let us to continue in what we haven't realized. And as Jesus formed and discipled his 12, we see how he brought encouragement and impartation, but also challenge and rebuke. So Jesus challenges his 12. This is a new commandment. Not just to love, but to love by laying down your lives, as he's modeled for us. It's love which is more than good friends. It includes sacrifice and commitment and loyalty. It includes being prepared to be inconvenienced. It includes giving time when we don't feel we've got the time to give. But actually, love is what's motivating our hearts. And it's this type of love Jesus commands and expects us to have towards each other. And when Jesus died, his blood was shed that we might receive his life and a new heart and an ability to love as he loved. It's part of his character, which he won for us on the cross. Just imagine a church loving each other so much that those not yet saved are drawn to the community of God because they see love for each other. More, Lord. More, Lord. Amen. So loving, love, number one. Number two, Jamie, please. Serving. Mark 10, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Serving. Such an important expression of love. I don't think you can love if you're not prepared to serve. It's one way we show our love for each other. And some people serve and are happy to do the most menial of tasks because they feel they are so unworthy. There's nothing more that they should be entitled to do. It wouldn't be appropriate for them to do anything more important. Can I just say, there should be nobody like that in this building. Those that think that way need to apply the blood of Jesus shed from his face and receive that image restored in your life again. Sons and daughters of the Most High. Hallelujah. Favored sons, called sons, highly favored. That's who we are. And if we think the opposite, the enemy is speaking lies into our heads. Each and every one of us, whether you feel you failed in this week or you feel you're really successful this week, we're all called to be his children. Hallelujah. I want to put to you, serving flows best when we know not when we don't have such a low opinion of ourselves, but when we know who we actually are. When Jesus washed his disciples' feet, the most menial of tasks, in fact, so menial, none of his disciples felt able to stoop low enough to do it. But Jesus did. And he wasn't embarrassed to do this task either. He didn't feel the least significant or inferior. John tells us he washed his feet because he knew who he was and where he was going. He knew purpose, he knew calling, he knew identity. He was secure in God's love for him. And out of that security, out of that call and relationship he had, it wasn't a big issue for Jesus to get down on the floor and wash the feet of his friends. But it was a big issue for his disciples. They felt they were too important to do such a thing. I want us to understand, we want to serve those over us. Of course we do. And most of the time, the disciples served Jesus' needs. They loved him. They respected him as their leader. It's good to honor those over us. But what Jesus shows us, that none of us should feel we're too high and mighty to get our hands dirty from time to time. I've mentioned before of another friend of mine who came here to the church for quite a while. And he was waiting for the opportunity to preach. And he was waiting a long time because I said, why don't you get involved in some of the practical areas first? Show your love and commitment by either helping on a Sunday or whatever it might be. And he told me, don't I realize, Pastor Neville, I've got a degree in this and a degree in that and I'm blah, 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 blah. He couldn't get down on his feet and clean the floors or whatever. But he was waiting to have the opportunity to be behind the pulpit. No heart to serve. I can say that here, but he's not here any longer. Not surprisingly, our heart needs to change. Jesus' blood was shed on the cross to give us a new heart. A heart to love, a heart to serve. Can I add a bit of a warning, though? The disciples, they should have been embarrassed that their leader was prepared to act so humbly when it was considered below them. And no doubt they were. As we read the story, you can see the indignation of Peter. I wonder whether it's the embarrassment of Peter. You can't do this, Lord, but the die had been cast. He was doing it. I remember being at a conference and we were taking boxes back to the hotel, boxes of books we were bringing back here. And so I and a couple of others helped carry quite heavy boxes back to the vehicle to take us back. And a pastor was standing by me and he said, Neville, you shouldn't be carrying those boxes. Ask one of your team to carry it for you. What do you think about that? Actually, I think it was right that I was prepared to carry that box. I wasn't higher and more important than anything else than the rest of the people who were with me at the time. But actually, I also think it was right that a member of the team should have said, Neville, don't let me do that. Let me do that for you. Let me take that box. That's serving. That's honoring. That's a heart of love. Amen? I don't know whether you're agreeing with me on that or not, but I just feel that would have been honoring. See, leaders in the church and outside the church, parents, grandparents, older people, now I will be considered sexist or old-fashioned, but women too. Yes, if we can serve, we will, because it's the example Jesus set. But church, let's not be like the disciples. Let's look for ways to serve them. Our response should be to serve so they don't have to. And that's kingdom culture. Getting hold of the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus is talking about. It's a culture where we embrace. Out of love and respect, we honor. We serve visitors and others which come to us. Some of us may take issue, but let's apply the blood of Jesus to our lives. Say, Lord, give me that heart to serve, that I can honor those in the church and those outside of the church, and I can honor you by the way I honor them. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, I hope you won't go so quiet on the next one, but we've got life groups coming up this week, and one of the questions is about serving. Next one, please, Jamie. Oh, it's there already. Yep, giving generously. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God is generous, extravagant, seemingly over the top at times. And that's his character, and that's his nature, and that should be ours too. I love nature programs. I look in amazement at the vastness, the numbers, the depths, the immense variety of species on earth. And I think, God, you are totally amazing. I'm not sure whether we even know half of what exists yet. It's over the top creation, but beautiful and honoring and glorifying to the Lord. And just when scientists find a fossil of a fish that they say existed millennia of years ago, a fisherman off Africa goes and catches one. And it shouldn't be possible, but there it is. And he's just beyond finding out. And this planet is just one little dot amongst myriads of planets and stars and solar system. Creation displays his glory, his power, and his generosity. And not only did he create all that and more and set into motion the laws which govern our universe, he also saw this fallen race whom he created to have fellowship with him, mankind whom he loved, and gave everything. He gave his best. He gave his Son so we could be brought back to him. Do you remember those videos a while ago, Louis Giglio one? And I just remember when they just honed in on this massive, massive universe, and then there was this little dot of earth right in the middle of it. And I said, what is man that you're mindful of him? That little dot in the midst of the vastness of creation, and on that little dot, humanity was created to have fellowship with God. Isn't that incredible? And that's you and that's me. And we've responded and we've said, yes, Lord, thank you. Amen. So as we reflect, you know, on God's giving, Jesus held nothing back. He laid aside deity, came to live as a human being. He endured the cross, despising the shame, giving up his life for you and for me. And as we reflect on this aspect of his nature, we have to ask ourselves, are we generous in our outlook and giving too? It's not always about amounts. Remember the widow, just two small coins. And she's commended more than those which were tucking their riches into the temple offering. I tend to think of G12 as the new Methodists. In the 18th century, John Wesley formed groups of 12 and he raised disciples. And he did a very similar pact to what we are embracing ourselves, challenging lifestyles to be lived with the character of Christ. And if they weren't up to it, they would be removed from their cells. They called them classes, and because they didn't want to contaminate, they wanted people which were going on with God. And at the end of his life, it was just a tremendous number of classes and churches and fellowships across the country. And if you read the little plaque downstairs, you'll see we said there, you're probably saving us from the French Revolution equivalent over here. That was the impact Wesley had on society. And I think actually if he knew what some of his 21st century leaders are proposing now, he'd be turning in his grave. It is so far away from where Methodism started. But one thing I want to mention, he believed in tithing. And at the start of his ministry, he lived on 90% of his income and he gave 10% away. But by the end of his ministry, he lived on 10% of his income and he gave 90% away. That's generosity. Some of us would be thinking, oh, I've paid my tithe now. Now, all right, I've got money for a new car, or this and that and the other, that, the other. John Wesley lived totally differently. He gave away as much as he could and lived on as little as he could because he loved Jesus and he wanted to see the kingdom of God come. That's reflecting the character of Christ. Money didn't have a hold on him. I see amazing generosity expressed here at LifeSpring, often by those who have less and they give more. You're a blessing. And others, maybe especially cell leaders, shepherds of life groups, giving hours to care, to disciple, to love and share. Not for money, they don't get paid for it, but for Jesus. And I want to say thank you. Thank you for the time invested in pastoring and looking after people in this church. You know, I don't know how most of the pastors in Reading pastor their people, but if this is 250, 300 people here, how could I do that? How could Jackie and myself do that? I'm thankful there's 30 maybe life group leaders, caring groups of half a dozen or so, looking after people, giving their time freely. That's generosity. And one of the holds of our old nature is selfishness. And in the West, especially, money and time. And if that applies to you, I'm saying, well, let's apply the blood of Jesus over that old nature of selfishness. And ask him to give us the character of Christ. Generosity, giving, where Jesus gave everything for us, that we might be drawn to him. Hallelujah. Let's stand together. Steve, if you're around, we'll have some keys, please. And I'd like us to pray this prayer together, applying the blood of Jesus to our lives, that our character might be changed, that you know, Adam's blood was contaminated. Adam sinned, and the whole of the human race was contaminated by sin because of Adam. But the new Adam came, totally holy, righteous, and pure, and shed his blood with no contamination for you and for me, so that we can embrace, as part of that redemption package, the character and the life of Christ. Let's pray this prayer together, and then I'll just put up a few thoughts for life groups afterwards. Lord, today I apply the blood that was shed from your side, and I declare that the power of your blood replaces my character with the fruit of your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, because your blood has removed all fear and given me your perfect love, exchanging my bitterness for joy, my worry for patience, my ungodliness for your kindness, my evil for your goodness, my doubts for your faithfulness, my rebellion for humility, and my lack of self-restraint for self-control. I praise you, Lord, in Christ Jesus. Amen. And Lord, as we declare that as a church, and we pray that prayer over each and every one of us, Lord, this week, help us to apply that blood in such a way that we see the change that you want in our hearts, in our lives. Lord, we know that change on the outside has to start on the inside. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Come and give us a new heart, a new spirit, in the name of Jesus.
Thanks for listening. To find out more about LifeSpring Church, please go to www.lifespringchurch.org.uk.